Welcome to the Hour of Power at Main Street United Methodist Church, where we do liturgy with energy and we mix predictability with creativity. Can you say that after me? I didn't think so. But that's who we are as Methodists. We're going to take a moment of silence, and in that moment of silence, you're going to hear me ask you a question. What is our mission? You're going to stay seated and respond. We are following Christ from city center, and then something very creative is going to happen. So I invite you to take a moment of silence. Brothers and sisters, here's the question. What is our mission? And your answer is, we are following Christ from city center.
Excuse me, I'm looking for the mission.
The mission?
Yeah, I understand there's a mission building somewhere in the center of the city.
No, I don't think there's a building called the Mission in the center of Greenwood. Do you have any other information?
Yeah, I do. Well, it's kind of a secret, but I think I have some clues in this treasure map here. At the top it says, the Mission at City Center shares the treasure of G.L.
Well, and did you have any other information about that? How are we supposed to see this?
Well, there's some clues here. I'm not sure what they mean. I think I'm to build bridges to a mill village and the neighborhoods near Lander, end up downtown at the Mission to make mud pies, then go to Honduras to salt a hatchie to build a cold weather shelter. But first, I have to find the mission at the city center as a bird sees it. It's really confusing.
Sounds like it. Well, let's start at the center city.
Okay.
I just happen to have an aerial map of this area. I think that'll answer how we see it from a bird's view.
Well, just look at that.
How about that? So, let's see if we can pinpoint the center of the city. Okay, there it is right there. Just as I suspected, Main Street United Methodist Church.
Oh, and a church is kind of like a mission, isn't it?
Well, yes. But in your map, what the mission means is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church.
Huh?
Okay. The mission of Main Street United Methodist Church is to follow Christ from Center City. And not only by faithfully worshiping God with love and devotion, but by building bridges to other areas of the city.
Okay, I still don't get it. Looking at the map here, there are no lakes or rivers or ponds in the center of the city that I'm supposed to be building these bridges for.
Well, these bridges aren't really made out of concrete. It's a metaphor. The mission of Main Street United Methodist Church is to reach out to all these different areas, building bridges that will connect to the people so that they can join in the work of God.
Very good. Okay, I get all of this, but I'm still not sure about making these mud pies.
Well, let's back up just a minute.
It's kind of silly to have to play in the mud to get people to come to church.
Well, let's not play in mud pies just yet. Okay. Let's talk about the map again.
Okay.
All right. Well, when we're talking about the center city and reaching out to all the different directions, let's talk about directions.
Okay.
We're going to move west. West of the center of the city is the Greenwood Mill Village. In fact, there are mill villages all about the town. And you know that Main Street United Methodist Church has been the cornerstone of this community for over 100 years, but yet people in these mill villages have no idea what the church has to offer them. Then to the north, we have Lander University. Lander has 3,000 students on the campus every year. And a lot of those students are far away from home, and they're looking for a center of themselves. And they're trying to find some way to connect or be accepted by other people. Then we have neighborhoods to the east and neighborhoods in all other directions that could benefit from all of the ministries that Main Street has for them.
Okay.
And then if we go south, we have downtown. Of course, a lot of people around here call it uptown.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Yeah. But the church can connect with businesses and organizations in the downtown area to help the poor and the needy in the community.
Okay. I'm starting to get all of this, but it still seems sort of silly that I got to play in the mud to reach all of these people.
Well, actually, they don't play in the mud.
They don't?
No, not really. We have a program at Main Street called Mud Pies.
Oh.
And Mud Pies is for preschool children from around the city area to come into the city center to learn and play each weekday.
I get that. But okay, hold on. I still don't get this thing about the trip to Honduras. You know, I just can't really afford a foreign country adventure right now. It's not in the budget.
Well, you don't have to actually travel to Honduras, although lots of our members go to Honduras every year.
Really?
And they offer love and support and medical services and spiritual guidance to a lot of people in need. So if you can't travel to Honduras, maybe you can help raise funds that would support the trip, and that way you're sharing the mission all the way to Honduras.
That's a great idea, and that makes sense. But you know, the last two things in this map say that I'm supposed to salt a hatchie for a cold weather shelter. I'm afraid I don't have a clue what a hatchie is, let alone how you're supposed to salt to it.
Actually, salt a hatchie is one word.
Oh.
And it is the name of another ministry of Main Street United Methodist Church and also other Methodist churches, where members go out and through the love of Christ renovate homes of low-income and elderly people. They get a lot out of this gift, but the people who they share it with get a lot out of it too.
Well, Main Street United Methodist Church sure does a lot of stuff to help people in Greenwood and other places. Who knew?
But you're still wondering about your map, aren't you?
Yeah, a little bit. Come here. It says, the mission shares the treasure of G.L. I was kind of hoping to find a treasure of gold and silver buried by some ancient pharaoh with the initials of G.L. Buying lottery tickets hasn't really worked out yet for me.
I understand. But G.L. actually stands for the treasure of God's love.
Oh.
Main Street United Methodist has the greatest treasure of all, starting at the center city and radiating or building bridges in all directions. There is no gold or silver that can compare with the treasure of truly knowing and sharing God's love with other people.
So, I'm starting to get all of this. So, how do I start sharing this treasure?
You need to get involved.
Okay.
There are lots of ways. Do you happen to be musical?
Well, I sing a little bit, and I used to play guitar here.
Hey, pretty good. We've got a great choir. We really do. And there are lots of things that you can do to get involved. You can work at the food pantry. You could cook breakfast. You could crochet prayer shawls. You could work in the community garden. You could be in the nursery. You could visit the elderly and the sick. And maybe one day, you could even go to Honduras.
Well, it looks like I'm going to be really busy sharing this treasure.
Well, now that you've found out what the real treasure is and the mission,
yep,
it's time to get started. Come on, I'll give you a tour, and I'll introduce you to some people.
Okay, can we stop and eat lunch first?
Oh, sure, baby. Have you ever been to the Dixie?
No.
Oh, come on.
Lisa and Meyer will be back about once a month for the next couple of months as we explore what our mission is. Please stand for our call to worship. Friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, that yield their fruit in their season, and their leaves do not wither. And all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Our opening hymn is a prayer, number 454, "Open My Eyes That I May See." Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus you have blazed a trail through the darkness of this world, and you have called us to walk with him and in his light all our days. But how many are the detours and sideshows along the way? How easily we follow false teachers with their smooth, easy messages. How quickly we set about correcting others instead of ourselves. We grow fat on Christian teaching and are lean in our obedience. We crave constant inspiration rather than the habits of holy living. Sober us, O Lord, as your Holy Spirit illumines the written word of Scripture. Save us from making a wreck of our lives. Guide us in the paths of heartfelt obedience, that we may know the joy that is life indeed. If we are to be your people, correct and heal and restore us. Amen. I invite you to offer your prayer to God in silence. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seated. If you know what the word thespian means, you've probably done something in drama in high school or college. And if you'd like to be part of our Sunday morning skit team, would you please see me? We do have a few places left. Tomorrow evening, an adventure begins at Main Street Church, which is the teaching of Disciple Bible Study. A 34-week, high-demand, daily homework through the whole Bible. Begins tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Some of you have signed up. Many of you have not. I invite you to look at Monday nights and ask, do I have anything better to do than to immerse myself in Holy Scripture? If you'd like to sign up, you can call the church office, and Glenn will be glad to take your name and get you the materials. I also remind you that on Wednesday evening, we have a wonderful program here of a supper at 6 and 5 or 6 classes, and I'll be teaching on the book of Acts again on Wednesday evenings. But before our celebration singers sing, I want to ask those of you on the center aisle to dutifully pick up registration pads, pass them down, and everyone do the courtesy of signing in and leave the pads at the end of your row. And now the celebration singers.
Our first reading is from the Epistle of James. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to the change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to ask Mary Alexander to come forward and for the children to come down and join her for the children's time. So if you're under 4 feet tall, please run down front.
Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Good? You all look so nice and pretty and handsome. I know guys don't like to be called pretty. Yeah, William was getting ready to tell me about that, I can tell. Well, this morning I wanted to talk with you a little bit about how Jesus went about teaching people what he wanted them to do. You know, when he was talking to his disciples or he was preaching to a crowd, sometimes he would use parables to tell them what he wanted them to do. Do you know what parables are? Yes, ma'am. What are parables? Stories. And he would use similes. Do you know what similes are? Some of you probably studied that in school. That's when you take two different ideas and put them together to make a thought, to tell you how to do something. Like, one of them is the blind leading the blind. Have you ever heard that? No, you haven't heard that? Okay. Can a blind man lead another blind man? That wouldn't be good, would it? They might fall in the ditch or something. Well, what Jesus wanted you to take away from that was that you have to see what he's saying to you in order to be able to live the way he wants you to. And then, have you heard about the why do we see the speck in our neighbor's eye when we have a log in ours? Have you ever heard that one? You've heard that one, William? Okay. Well, what that means, you've heard that. What that means is don't criticize your neighbor for things that they're doing wrong, because we all do things wrong. We all sin, and so we should look to ourselves first and not be worried about criticizing or judging somebody else. And then there is, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Can you think about what that might mean? Yes, sir. Bad apples. And what, you know, bad apples can mean like bad kids, can't they? You got some bad apples right there. That's exactly right, William. And we don't want to be bad apples. We want to be good apples. We want everybody to look at us and know that the way we're trying to live is the way that God wants us to live. And now this is my favorite one of all. There were two men building houses. And one decided that he was going to build on the beach, right on top of the sand, and have this beautiful house. And all of his friends say, you shouldn't do it there. You don't have a firm foundation. You know, your house is going to fall apart. But he thought he knew exactly what he had to do. And then the other man built back away from the beach, and he had a nice concrete foundation and sturdy beams holding his house up. Well, then there came a big storm, and whose house do you think got destroyed? The one on the beach. That's exactly right. And what Jesus means by that is to be spiritually growing in doing what he says to do, we have to have a firm foundation. And where can we learn what Jesus wants us to do? What's the one place that we can go to? Church. You learn from your Sunday school teachers and Pastor Phil. And where else? The Bible. And what are the rules that we were given to live by? What are they called? The Ten Commandments. Okay, can we say a prayer now? Dear God, thank you for giving us the rules on which to build our firm spiritual foundation. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank Mary Alexandra for her sophisticated bridging of a story of Jesus to the South Carolina beaches. That was a brilliant piece of cross-cultural hermeneutic, and after the service, I'll tell you what that big word means. If you take out your scripture sheet, Luke chapter 6, 39 to 49, it falls into three paragraphs. The first and last paragraphs use questions. The middle one uses a vegetable comparison. It begins with the word fall. It ends with the word fell. So something is cracking up. And in the right column, I'm just going to read you these seven things the church needs from this passage. The church needs leaders who see before they lead. The church needs leaders who are first apprenticed. The church needs correction and self-examination. The church needs discernment. The church needs to close the obedience gap. The church needs foundations and endurance. And the church needs sober realism about wrecked lives and wrecked churches. Now, as I read this, you can see whether my summaries are correct or not. The end of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, it's an amazingly complex teaching about discipleship. Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the beam that is in your own eye? Or how can you say, sister, let me take the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the beam out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Second unit of teaching. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor grapes from a bramble bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. It's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation upon rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house. It could not shake it because it had been well built. But he who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream broke, and immediately it fell. And great was the ruin of it. This is the word of the Lord. There was once a young man that was fascinated with jewelry stores and decided his great ambition was to become a jeweler and gemologist. So he presented himself to the local jeweler. At first the jeweler brushed aside the young man because he did not think he would be patient. But the young man was insistent, and so finally the jeweler said, I will take you on as an apprentice. Be here tomorrow morning. The next morning the boy came and the jeweler sat him down in the chair, and he handed him a jade stone and he told him to hold it. And the jeweler went right back to his table of working, cutting, and setting stones. And the boy sat quiet, and the jeweler said nothing to him the whole rest of the day. The next day the boy showed up, and he put the jade stone in his hand, and the same thing happened. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth day was the same. He walked in, he was sat down, he was handed a jade stone, and not another word passed between them. On the sixth day, the youth held the stone, but he could not hold his peace. Master, when am I going to learn something? You'll learn, he said, and went back to his work and left the boy alone all day. Several more days went by, and the frustration mounted. One morning, as the expert beckoned the boy to hold out his hand, the would-be apprentice was about to explode at the monotony. Without looking at his hand, the young man exclaimed, this is not the same jade stone you gave me earlier. Ah, said the master with a wink and a smile, we have begun to learn. I love giving books to people. Many struggles are the result of simple ignorance, and lives can be changed by the right book at the right time in the context of the right relationship. And by making people read and take time to think, I'm giving them a cure for the quick fix problem, because there is no such thing as a quick fix. And I know that as a physician of the soul, I have given them the right medicine in the book if they come back to me and they say, that was scary. I saw myself on every page. If they do not complete the assignment, I know they are not serious about changing. Now, there is much knowledge that can come from books. Something that does not come from a book, which is equally valuable, is a virtue or a skill, because the faith must not only be taught in books, it must be caught in relationships. It must be modeled as well as mentored. It must be coached as well as taught. These days we call it a mentor relationship. Everybody's talking about mentors and mentees, and everybody's talking about internships, and those are places where there is life learning, not just from books, but actual skills that make you successful in the context of a relationship where one person is rubbing their life against another. And that was the only way to do training in the ancient world. There weren't many books. There were no formal universities. There was not our schooling system. You apprenticed yourself to someone. If you wanted to be a philosopher, you had to follow somebody like Plato around. If you wanted to be a rabbi, you had to follow a rabbi. If you wanted to learn the Jesus way, you had to sign up to be a follower, and that was 24/7, 365, for 3 solid years, so that you could know the person and the teaching and the power and how they fit together. You see, Jesus was the curriculum. And his life on the road with his disciples was their laboratory for seeing the kingdom of God at ground level. I remember in my freshman chemistry class, I'd go in and give this brilliant lecture, and then I'd have to go to lab for 3 hours, and it didn't fit because we weren't working with lecture notes in lab. We were working with beakers and titration, and you had to learn a whole set of skills to apply the stuff. It's good to know it. It's better to apply it. It's best to know both. Those that followed Jesus in his day, it was fairly simple. They just went wherever he went, and they watched him do whatever he did. And then when the crowds left, they debriefed and talked about it. Day after day after day, till they could tell Jesus' stories as well as he could tell them. And when they sent him out 2 by 2 with his power, they could heal the sick and they could raise the dead. You see, discipleship is about one life rubbing against another life so that a skill and a virtue and a passion is passed on from one person to the next person. And I am so grateful that across the whole of my life, particularly my Christian life, God has sent me teachers and mentors that I could walk behind who could change my life. On Monday of this past week, I was here working because I had to go to Chorale Friday. And I had to make up the day. And I'm working on the rhetorical structure of Luke's Sermon on the Plain. And while I'm working in the library, I get a Facebook message from my professor, Dr. Charles Talbot at Baylor, who taught me how to do this. Charles had a stroke 3 years ago. He lost all his languages. He can barely do English now. But he wrote me a message and, "How are you doing?" And here's what I wrote him back. I said, "Charles, I'm working on the rhetorical structure of Luke chapter 6. You are always with me." And then I quoted from the passage I was studying. A disciple is never above his teacher. And then I wept for an hour because God had interrupted my work with a call for prayer from the one who taught me how to do it. And he wrote me back the other day and he said, "I'm always with you, Phil. I have lost all of my foreign languages. I could barely do English." And at that moment, I'm making preparation for this sermon. God pierced my heart with an awareness of how precious our teachers are. How precious are those who discipled us and taught us the moves of the Christian faith that we might follow Jesus. There is much information in our day. There's little formation. There are all kinds of classes on Christian knowledge, but there are very few places where someone will take you and put you on a potter's wheel and mold and train you in the disciplines of the Christian life. You see, in this passage, Jesus is not the recruiting guy putting up the poster about how good you'd look in an army uniform. This is Jesus, the drill sergeant with a clipboard, kicking some rear ends and taking names. He's showing his followers what to do in order to stay on your feet, how to survive following him in a broken world. Do you know how many Christians I know that wreck their lives and pastors that wreck their churches. And frankly, I could have wrecked my life several times, and I could have wrecked several churches, and I'm glad that I'm still standing. Because if you follow a blind man, you may fall in a pit. And if you don't do the excavation work in your life where nobody sees it when the flood comes, you may get swept away. And in a culture like ours that prizes performance and visibility and sizzle and is superficial and shallow, no wonder so many Christians are making a wreck of their lives and a wreck of their home and a wreck of their churches because they've tried to go high before they went deep. They wanted some impressive superstructure instead of a foundation that would hold. Have y'all noticed that the crises of life never come with a warning? They never say, 6 weeks in the future, you're going to have a crisis. They just hit you. And they reveal your character. And when God sends a crisis to you that you don't pass, it's the mercy of God saying, go back, dig deeper. Go down to bedrock. Build your life on the things that will endure. What happens to Christians that follow blind guides? They end up with Jim Jones and the Guyana jungle. They send millions of dollars to PTL and then watch it collapse. Have I told y'all the story about the day I was mean? I mean, I was really mean. And at that point, I was so happy to do it. There was not a whiff of repentance in my soul. I went to a lady at the hospital who had cancer in Columbia. And she was a member of my church. We were sending all her money to Jim Baker 25 years ago. And I'm sitting there at her bedside, and she's dying of cancer. And she's just going on and on about Tammy Faye and Jim and how wonderful it was and how much she wishes her local church was as exciting. And I'd had about enough of it. I got deep patience, but I'd had it. And I said, Ms. Jones, since you send so much money to Charlotte, why don't you call Jim and Tammy? I'm sure they'll be down here in an hour to see you in the hospital, but I'm leaving. And I walked out. Until I heard her hollering down the hall. Pastor Phil, Pastor Phil, come back. If you don't know them, don't follow them. If you can't inspect their life, don't follow them. If they won't come visit you in the home or the hospital, don't follow them. They're a blind guide, and they lead people into pits. And all over America, people are following blind guides. Now, folks, I'm not against TV, and I'm not. But what about local? What about right here? Your discipleship is not going to be worked out of some television screen. It's going to be worked out right here in Sunday school class, in this community. One life rubbing against another one. You learning the moves and skills of the Christian faith and getting over your comfort zone and being willing to spend some time with the poor and to witness to your faith and to know your neighbors and to stand up for righteousness. And you're going to see more and more people in our culture that are Christians fall in a pit. You say, I think I ought to start a pit ministry. Walk along and say, hello down there. How'd you come to fall in the pit? I didn't come to fall. I came to follow somebody and find that they were a blind guide. Would you like to help me help you out of the pit? Yes. Will you come to an ordinary church on a street corner, it's been there 150 years, we can show you how to dig a good foundation. We're not fancy, but we get it done. And I'll take time with you. And I'll put you in a class, and we'll work with you. And when you're walking with Jesus, you begin to get to see. And folks, the best and worst thing God could ever do for any of us is let us see people through the eyes of Jesus. The problem with that is you'll be so flooded with compassion, your heart will break, and you won't know how to function. But the danger of me beginning to see a little is that I see the speck in your eye. Now, folks, you have to live close to somebody to see the speck in their eye. So Jesus is probably talking about families. I'm going to tell y'all something. I'm going to break confidence with 150 years of Christian clergy in this church. In every church, there are people who appoint themselves as the corrector of the pastor. Did you know that that list has been passed down in this church from pastor to pastor for 150 years? Come on, go with me. I'm kidding you. Some of you said, am I on the list? You see, if I see something in your eye that's little, what Jesus says, it tells me, the fact that I see it tells me there's something in my life that's even bigger. If I'm smart, I won't correct you. I'll go get before God and let Him deal with my blind spot. And only then, if He gives me permission, am I able to come to you. We are a moral people, but we're not to be moral policemen all the time. If God shows you something wrong with your spouse, something that annoys you, something that's immoral, something that's sloppy, don't talk to him about it. Go spend 6 months praying and fasting, letting God deal with it in you. And only then might you go to someone in love. You know, 5 or 6 times in my life, God has saved my life through somebody that came to me in love when I was about to commit a big sin. But when they came to it, they came gentle. They came prayed up. They were interested in my welfare, not scoring points. And their counsel was so easy to receive because it came in love. Now, 25 years ago, Methodist clergy in our conference started to have sex ed training and sex ethics training because it was after the Anita Hill thing and so many pastors were messing up. And a pastoral counselor taught about 300 of us. And the problem was, about a month after the teaching, he got caught running around with one of his clients. And it was at a district meeting, and I should not have done this, but I think I quoted this passage about the blind leading the blind. And I asked the DS, did we have to take the class again? And nobody thought it was funny except for me. So folks, be careful who you follow. Inspect the lives of your pastors and leaders. Because this is really high-stakes stuff, and you want someone that stays in the Christian tradition and is true to the doctrines. And is available and is local and is real and will not drop you in a pit or leave you there. Now, if I was to take my words for a week and listen to them, I would be doing a diagnosis on my heart, said Jesus. Jesus says, your tongue is not just linked to your brain, it's linked to your heart. And if you listen to what you say and think long enough, you can discern what kind of heart you have. The man with a good heart brings forth what? Good works. The person with an evil heart brings forth evil works. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said the heart was like an artesian well. It's welling up. It's pouring up. And what comes out of there is what comes out of my mouth. You should not only find out if your guide has sight, you should listen to your guide and what they say. And then Jesus said, some folk come to me, and some folk listen to me. And some folk come and listen and obey. And these are the people that will stand when the storms come. You can come to worship on Sunday and nothing change in your life. You can come to worship on Sunday and Bible study on Wednesday and Monday and Tuesday, whatever, and you can have all kinds of Bible information and your life not change. The only thing that begins to change you is when you begin to obey what you've heard in the company of disciples. When I was in Georgetown, these Beth Moore Bible studies got real popular, and she's an amazing Christian communicator. She's been raised up by God. But I noticed something. I had all these ladies in my church that did nothing but go to Beth Moore Bible studies. They liked her big hair and her funny talk. But when I asked them to go into ghetto with me and work with some young, poor Hispanic women that were hooking to buy groceries, I couldn't get them to go. They were too busy going to Bible studies and tennis lessons and nice lunches and going shopping. I'm not against those things, but I needed somebody that would go do this stuff with me. You don't want a town where poor women are hooking to buy groceries for their children in public housing. So Jesus said, if you want your life to change, actually put this stuff into practice. Dig deep when no one's looking. Let God work on your character. And if God builds a superstructure, that's fine. If God lets you go broad, that's fine. But our job is to tend to the foundation. But foundation work is hard work. You got to dig. It's underground. Nobody sees it. It's not fancy. There's no sizzle. But when you dig down to bedrock and build a life of obeying Jesus, it is immovable. How many people are swept here and there by the opinions of our culture? And a crisis comes and you see them fold like a cheap house of cards. And it's tragic. But the issue is, they did not have a foundation. Maybe they were good church folk. Maybe they went to Bible studies. But they never obeyed. It never invaded their life and changed their finances and their priorities. There was no blood and guts on their shovel as they were digging down to obey. The only places in my life that are going to stand, and the only places I might be worth following, is where I am obeying. Not just talking about it, but obeying. Inspect my marriage. Inspect my life. Inspect my checkbook. It really matters who you follow. And the good thing is God has given all kinds of faithful teachers in this church, laity and clergy. So you see how Jesus is a drill sergeant? He warns us that people can fall into ditch. He says, when you see something, somebody else, look in your own heart. And look at what you're saying. And look at what you're doing. This is not easy media Christianity. This is not feel-good psychobabble discipleship. This is what Jesus said, and it's hard. It's hard. It's the only way to survive and stand. Now, what could we sing? There's only one thing we could sing, which is trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. So I hope you leave today encouraged, and I hope you leave sobered. And I hope you leave committed to inspecting the foundations of your life. Let's stand and sing together.
Yeah.
after each petition, you will hear me say, Lord, in your mercy, and you make it yours with the word, hear our prayer. Let us pray. For the pastors of Greenwood, that we will walk in the light, encourage one another. Lord, in your mercy. For all the faithful laity in all our churches, that they will be light all throughout the week. Lord, in your mercy. For our staff committee, as we search to replace Joyce Nichols, Bill White, and Jessica Morris, these critical places of ministry. Lord, in your mercy. For those in our fellowship who have recently lost family members, Lord, in your mercy. For jobs for the veterans at the Kindred Home, Lord, in your mercy. For those who are preparing for our mission to Honduras, Lord, in your mercy. For the children at Bowers Rogers who are with us each Sunday, Lord, in your mercy. For our President Barack Obama and the crisis in Syria, Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray as Christ has taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. This church runs on the fuel of your prayers and the fuel of your giving. So I invite you now to give your tithes and offerings with great joy, and you may be seated. A chance to be a Christian today, for the blessing of heaven and life after death, for the promise of life after death, in the kingdom of God when all is made well. Let us stand and give God praise. Some wonderful short songs in our hymnal, and one to end today with, a new one, is number 503. I'm going to ask Joyce to play it one time, and then we'll sing it one time, and we'll use it for several weeks. if she'll go back and greet people at the back door. If God touched your heart today, if there's some place you had to struggle with obedience, you'd like to pray for you, I'll be right up here after the service. I'm grateful for Christ and His Scriptures and His church and the privileges that are ours. And I invite you to enter them deeply this week with a heart to obedience. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.